So let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 together. Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Well, here we have the early church's devotion to the breaking of bread. And there's a lot of kind of, not controversy, but discussion on what Luke is actually intended by this phrase, the breaking of bread. Is he speaking of the common meal that the early Christians shared together? For we see that in the early church, life together was a major aspect of the fellowship. That the early Christians, it said they gathered daily. Could you imagine gathering in this room in this heat on a daily basis and then immediately going to each other's houses to continue our conversations about Jesus? That's what the early church did. In fact, I would even argue that that's what we see in most revivals historically, is there's the intensity and gathering of the saints together to discuss and to worship the living Christ. Was Luke referring to the communion table? I believe that the clear answer would be that he's speaking of both. That he is both speaking of the common meal that the saints shared, but he is also speaking of the remembrance, the Lord's Supper, communion, which we practice every single week when we gather together. After the message is done, we open up the tables in which we remember Christ's work upon the cross. But I wonder if we truly understand what communion is all about. Because I believe that in order for us to understand the significance of the common meal, the meals that we share together on a daily basis with your family, with your friends, we have to first understand the formal one, the Lord's Supper, because I believe it will bring greater significance to every meal that we share together. I read a book by a man named Ern Baxter. He was a pastor in Vancouver, BC. And he said this. He said, "The only piece of furniture the New Testament authorizes for the church is a table. Why? The table is a place where you put a cup and a loaf. Now the cup, the loaf, and the table constitute the only physical aspects of the gathering of a redeemed community of Christ." It's interesting that in many churches, the pulpit has been exalted above the table. Preaching has been exalted above the table. I wonder if not here we have put more of an emphasis upon the preaching of the word than the remembrance of what Christ did for us through the taking of communion together. And I want us tonight to understand more deeply what the Lord's Supper is all about. For many of you are new believers. I know by how many baptisms we've done this year, over 50 baptisms this year. Many of you have been Christians your whole life, but it has become mechanical ritual for you. When you take communion, its significance is not embedded in your heart, and you are not rejoicing at the work of Christ, remembering him and proclaiming his death until he comes. And so I want us tonight to reinvestigate the significance of communion, because I believe that if we have a right understanding of communion, we will become a worshiping church. Because I believe that this is the significance. The early church, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, it was a learning church. They were devoted to the apostles' teachings. That the word of God was central in everything they did. They wanted to understand the heart of God and who he is. They wanted to understand who Jesus is and how they could love him and serve him more fully and more diligently. And so we must be a learning church. We must be devoted to God's word. We must be a people of the word, because if we're a people of the word, we will be a people that are dedicated to the living word, Christ himself. The early church was a loving church. They were dedicated, as we looked at last week, to koinonia, fellowship. And we saw that fellowship is much more than just hanging out as friends. But that fellowship means that we have a common life together in Christ. And we contribute to the work of Christ. And there is cooperation in bringing forth his mission and his message. But tonight, we must consider what it means to be a worshiping church, and we're going to center that worship around the table. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 31. We're going to look at the words of Paul in regards to the taking of the Lord's Supper and his words to the Corinthian church, which unfortunately had fallen into disarray due to carnality or the inappropriate use of the Lord's Supper. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 31. "So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, literally died. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So Paul puts an intense amount of focus upon the significance of the Lord's Supper. And clearly, the church in Corinth was sort of combining the common meal with the Lord's Supper. And so they're eating a meal together, and some of them were getting drunk by the time they came to that time of formal remembrance of what Christ did. Some were drunk. Some were hungry because they weren't getting food. And so the communion was all in disarray. And Paul says, because you have been doing this in an inappropriate fashion, as my son loves to call anything that he thinks is not right, inappropriate. If we go see a movie, he's like, "Daddy, that was inappropriate. It said three inappropriate words." That's his favorite word. So I'm going to use that word loosely because it's a family favorite. But they were taking worship in an inappropriate fashion. They weren't discerning the body of Christ. Maybe it had become mechanical for them. Maybe it had become meaningless. Maybe it had just become a hangout for friends where they were just eating and drinking, and they were doing it in excess, and they weren't doing it in remembrance of Christ. And as we think upon the communion table tonight, I want to ask you, do you think that ignorance is innocence? Because not according to the Lord. When Jesus said of those who nailed his hands and feet to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In other words, their ignorance was a sin worthy of judgment, and he had to pray that God would forgive them because they sinned not knowing. And so it is that many of you take communion week after week without an understanding of why it is that you take it. And you know what? Honestly, as I was preparing this message, a deep conviction came over my own heart, and that I really have not understood the full significance of it. And at many times it's become a mechanical function for me. Often there's times when I don't even get to take communion because I'm up here leading worship or preaching, and I use that as an excuse for not taking it. But here we're told that there are some who were sick in the fellowship, and some who had even died due to the judgment that had come upon them because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an inappropriate fashion. So let's just begin with saying that this is a significant matter, and one that cannot be ignored, and I will be held to a greater responsibility, for I have been called to teach you in this subject matter. So let us pray, and I know you're all in agreement that we should be hearing from Christ on this matter so that we will not bring this kind of judgment upon ourselves, for ignorance is not innocence. So as we know, we are then responsible to act. Remember what I said, to know a truth, to love it and live it are all the same thing. You have not known it until you have loved it and lived it. And so we want to love and live this, be devoted to this. So let's ask ourselves why we come to the table. The early church was devoted to it. And so we're going to consider this. Why did they come to the table? Well, I began with saying this, we come to the table because Jesus commands it. We come to the table because Jesus commands it. If Jesus said it, that what? Settles it. But he doesn't just command anything without reason. There's reasons why he commanded it. But think about Jesus' own words. Paul is simply restating what Jesus said to the apostles. And in Paul restating it, we can say for sure that it was not just intended for the apostles, but it was intended for all those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. All those who are redeemed are called to take this in remembrance of him again and again and again. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover supper with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So Jesus commands it. Why do you think that he commanded that we take this? I think the first reason that he commands it is that he might preserve the gospel. I think that there is preservation in the gospel. In other words, he's preserving sound doctrine. It is to remind us again and again what the gospel is. It reminds us that our Christian life is about Christ. And if we are not preaching Christ, if we are not remembering Christ, if we are not living for Christ, then we are not living as Christians. Christians gather all the time for all sorts of reasons. We gather around causes, we gather around community, but communion reminds us that we are to gather around Christ and Christ alone. It is to protect the gospel. It is to remind us about of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I believe that when we come to the communion table, it is to remind us to look to Jesus. Because in that same chapter, in chapter 6, he refers to himself as the bread of life. And so he says, when you take this, remember me. I'm reminding you of the gospel. I'm reminding you of what the Christian faith is about, because Christianity is Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You take Christ out of the believer and you have something other than Christianity. You can gather around his teachings. You can gather around all sorts of things. But if it's not gathered around what he did for us at Calvary, we are missing the mark altogether. He says in verse 54 of John chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And so we are told in 1 Corinthians 11:29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So Jesus demands it of us, commands that we take this on a regular basis to protect and to preserve the gospel and to point us again and again to himself. But he also does it, and this is significant because this is where I believe one of the ways that we have gone truly astray in the taking of communion is that he does it to protect the unity of the gathering. That when we come together as the body of Christ, we are to remember him together. And I believe one of the things that we have done with communion is turned it into an individualistic, isolated experience. I think really if we were to do it in a truly apostolic fashion, we would probably all take it together at the same time so that it represented this reality that we are one body. In fact, listen to this verse because this is the verse that deeply convicted me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 17, it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all shall share one loaf. So I believe that this is commanded of us to protect the unity of the gathering, the unity of the church, the unity of the body. Now, what do when we take communion? After I'm done preaching, I'm going to say, hey, we're going to open up the tables. We're going to go into a time of worship, of communion, of prayer. And we're going to, as an act of worship, we're going to remember what Christ did for us at the table. But many of you come up and you treat this as kind of a time to get alone with God. A time for you to reflect on your sinfulness and with reverence and awe, come before him and ask that he would forgive you of your sins. And you turn this into an isolated event. And instead of an act of celebration, it becomes an isolated act of penance. And I don't believe that that is what the communion table is for. I believe that it is something that we together as a body do together to remind us that we are one body, taking of one body, Christ's body. And we are united by him. And this act that we do, we are going on 2,000 years of tradition. And yes, this tradition has been abused and perverted and twisted. It's been taken to mean that only the priest can give the sacraments to the believers. But no, Jesus is Lord over his own table. And he gave thanks and broke the bread and passed it out and distributed it. And when you come to the table, we come to the table together. Christ makes himself known to us. This is the significance. It's to remind us again and again that we are united together in Christ. It's powerful. Communion is not to be taken in isolation, but together as a body. It is not a place of solitude, but it is a place of solidarity. We come together unified, that we together will declare the good news of the gospel and all that Jesus has done for us. Secondly, we come to the table to remember Jesus and all that he represents. So not only do we come to the table because he commands it, and I believe that he commands it to protect doctrine, to protect the gospel, and also to preserve the unity of the saints, but that we come to the table to remember Jesus and all that he represents. And first of all, I would say that we are reminded that God has acted. Remember what he says. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of me. And I believe that when we come to the table, it is a moment where we are to be reminded that God has initiated our salvation. He has acted on our behalf. He has done something for you. It is not what you have done for him. You come to the table helpless, and there it is that you are struck with the reality that God has done something for you. He knows that we are physical creatures and need to act out our faith physically. And so he reminds us of his action by asking us to take action. And there are many of you who do not take communion on a weekly basis. We know because there's a lot of bread left over. And unless you're nibbling on the bread and then putting it back, which is rude and gross and lacks good sanitary, healthy practices, something that my daughter would do is just take a bite and then throw it in because she didn't like the way that it tasted. But we should take it. Because it reminds us, because we're commanded to, but also because it causes us to remember Jesus. It is meant to remind us of who he is. He is the bread of life. Unless you drink of his blood and eat of his body, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And so it is that our faith in Christ is manifested in this action. And it reminds us of John 3:16, that God has acted on our behalf. We take communion because it causes us to remember Jesus and all that he represents. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And it goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. When we come to the table, it is to cause us to remember that God has acted because he does not want us condemned. He wants us saved. He does not want us lost. He wants us found. When you come to the table, are you struck by the fact that God has acted on your behalf? When you take that bread and you drink of that cup, are you reminded that God did something for you so that you would not be lost? How quickly we forget to remember. It's the great curse throughout Scripture. Read the stories of the kings in the Old Testament. Read the story of Saul. He was a man who forgot to remember. And that is the reality of lost humanity. We forget to remember. And again and again and again, we are told to remember. Revelation chapter 2, the church who had lost its first love. Remember, repent, and repeat. Again and again, we are told to remember because we forget to remember. And so God gives us this ordinance as a reminder, not to be a mechanical act that is meaningless, but we are to be a living church that is vibrantly coming before the table and believing that Christ is there to administer his own life to us. It is a reminder of his reality and of his presence. And we do this together to remind ourselves that we do not worship a dead Christ, but we worship a living God. And so he has acted. And then we are also reminded, Jesus said, remember me. We are reminded that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is God's answer to humanity's lostness, that there aren't multiple ways into the kingdom of heaven, but Christ himself is the light of the world. And so we are reminded that through him and him alone, we come to the Father. When you come to the table, not only are you reminded that God acted, he sent his son, but you're reminded that Jesus is the way. This is why Jesus says, when you take this, remember it's me. Remember it's my body that was broken. Remember it's my blood that was spilled. Remember that I am the Lamb of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And so when we come to the table, we remember that it's all Jesus. It points to him. Third, we come to the table to proclaim not just simply Jesus and his personhood, but we claim Jesus died for us. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, this is fascinating, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's interesting that every time we take communion together as a body, we are proclaiming what? The cross. One of the pillars of our church, the first pillar of Door of Hope, is that we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ and him crucified. Why the cross? Because if the gospel is the center of Christianity, the cross is the center of the gospel. For it is at the cross that we are reminded of our absolute impotence, our inability to save ourselves. It is at the cross that we are reminded of what it costs God to save us, to redeem us. At the cross, we are shown God's tremendous love toward us. Every time we take of the elements, we are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, possibly the greatest preacher of the 20th century, said, "The breaking of the bread announces that the only way of salvation is not by his teaching, nor by his example, not by his encouragement, but through the broken body and the shed blood of the Son of God." And this is why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 2:2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Every time we come to the table, we are announcing God's salvation. We are pointing people to the cross of Calvary. We are saying, look to the cross. Look to Jesus Christ and him crucified, for there is the means of your salvation. Look what God has done for you. God has acted by sending his son, but not only did he send his son, he gave his son as a sacrifice on your behalf. He took your place. The place that you deserved. Scripture is again and again points us to the necessity of the cross, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That when we sin, it brings upon consequences that must be paid for. And Jesus paid for it in his blood, with his blood. The cross is an offense to those who are perishing. And we have to remember that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who have put our faith in Christ, it is life, and it is life abundant. And so every time we come to the table, we are declaring, we are announcing God's salvation. We are declaring Christ's death until he comes again. Matthew 20, 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many," this is what we declare. Jesus gave his life not only for me, but for the world. And we must lift Jesus up. And we do this by declaring Christ and him crucified. We are also announcing our need for a Savior, not just announcing God's salvation, but we are announcing our need for a Savior. For we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are declaring that because Christ has suffered and died for us, God has forgiven us and blotted out our sins and washed our guilt away. Every covenant that God makes is sealed with blood, and in this new covenant it is sealed with his own. And this is powerful for us. We declare his death with reverence. And when we come to the table, there should be a sense of reverence, because you are declaring that you can add nothing to what he did for you. Every time we come to the table, you are reminded that God has done everything for you. Now listen to this. We come to the table to declare not only his death, but we come to the table to declare that he is coming again. We come to the table to declare that he is coming again. And this is a point that I have missed. And we're told that we declare his death until he what? Comes again. And there are two sides to this. To say that he is coming again means that he is what? That he is alive. So when we take the bread and we drink of the cup, not only are we declaring the significance of the cross, his death, but we are also declaring his resurrection. Not only is it a place of reverence, reminding us of our own sinfulness, our own inability to save ourselves and our need for a Savior and God's means by which we can be saved, but we are also celebrating the life that we have in Christ because of our faith in him. We declare he is alive with celebration when we take of the cup and we eat of the bread. It should be a place of celebration, not just a place of reverence, but a place of celebration. It is reverence, awe, but it is also joy. It is a place where you are reminded that God has given you new life, new hope. And so we are told in 1 Corinthians 11:26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember his death. We celebrate his life, for death could not keep him. And because he is alive, we declare he is coming with expectation. Now, if Jesus was not alive, we would not expect him to return, would we? But because death could not keep him, we believe that he will come again and that he will reign on earth as the rightful king of the universe, that he is already Lord of all that is, and he is already restoring to himself his creation. And we are the first, we are a part of that redemption. We are to be a picture of a redeemed community, an outpost, if you will, of the coming kingdom. We are a part of what is coming in whole, and we declare with expectation, with hope upon our hearts, that Jesus is coming again. And every time we take of the cup and every time we eat of the bread, we are saying, not only Jesus died for me, not only is he alive and with me, but we are saying he is coming again, and we will see him face to face. And this hope, we are told in 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So as we come to the table, we're being obedient to the command of Christ because it is protecting that message of the gospel. We are unifying together as a body. We're preserving the unity of the saints. We are declaring that God has acted on our behalf. And we are remembering the person of Jesus. And we are pointing to the cross again and again, pointing to the cross and pointing to what Christ did for us on the cross. And we are celebrating his life, and we are hoping with expectation in his return. It's powerful. All of a sudden, the table has a lot more significance than what we give it. And this is why it ends in this. We come to the table to worship Jesus. Paul writes this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. For the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every time you come to the table, are you reminded that Jesus loved you, loves you, and he gave himself for you? That he loves you and that he gave himself for you. And when you are struck with what these things are to bring remembrance of, to remind you of the presence of the living Christ and what he did for you, it should create in your heart such a stir that it should bring you to a place of worship, of thankfulness and praise. Martin Lloyd Jones once again says, as I remember these things, as I take the broken bread and drink the wine, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that God still loved me, that he sent his only Son into the world to bear the punishment of my sins. It should produce thankfulness and praise. And I believe that one of the great issues with the taking of communion today is that too many of us approach the table as a place of repentance rather than remembrance. We are not taking communion to receive forgiveness, but we take communion to thank God for the forgiveness that is already ours. You are not taking communion to receive forgiveness. You are taking communion to remind you of the forgiveness that is already yours in Jesus. It is a place of thanksgiving and praise, not a place of sorrow. And this is why Paul says, examine your heart. Make sure that when you go to the table that you are remembering these things. Make sure that when you come to the table that you are discerning the body of Christ in the elements. Make sure that when you come to the table that you are reminded that God loves you and gave himself for you. Make sure that when you come to the table that you are looking unto Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of your faith. For anyone who would look to him shall be saved. Isn't it awesome that we'd look to Jesus to be saved? And right before us every week, we have the opportunity to do something outwardly to remind us of something that can't be seen with these eyes, but are seen with the gaze of the soul. For faith is the gaze of the soul upon a living God. And Christ gives us this to remind us again and again that God is with us, that he will not leave us nor forsake us, that Jesus loves you so much, and he wants you to remember him because it is in him that we find purpose. It is in him that we find life. It is in him that we find new community. It is in him that we find our goal, for he is the greatest gift that God gives. Always the greatest gift that God gives is himself. So let me ask you now, if this is what the formal taking of the Lord's Supper signifies for us, then how should that play into the common meals that we enjoy each and every day? If the bread and the wine is to represent the body and the blood of Christ and to remind us of what God has done for us and what God is doing in us and what God is going to do in his coming, how should that affect our common gathering? Because the early church, I believe, was constantly reminding themselves of Christ. When they got together for a meal as a family, so when Darcy and Henry and Hattie and I get together, should we not, as we enjoy a meal together, remember Christ? For when two or more gather in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Should we not remember Christ? Every time we eat some bread and drink some wine, should we not remember Christ? Should we not be reminded of what he has done for us? Should our hearts not be overflowing with the reality that we worship and serve the living Christ who is with us 24/7? Is this not what our meal should be about? As a church gathering, this is why at community groups we gather around a meal. Is there not a supernatural significance in the sharing of a meal together? And I believe the more we understand communion, the more we can bring these elements into our common meal and bring the sacred into contact with the secular, if you will. Listen to these words in Luke 24 to close with, because we're hot, so I'm going to end. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, you remember when Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he is hidden from them. It's after the resurrection. And they're mourning his loss. They've heard rumors that he had risen from the dead, but they themselves had not seen him. And he appears and he's walking with them. And he's beginning to teach them and open up the scripture to them and speak of how the Messiah had to suffer all these things. But then he sits down with them. They ask him to share a meal with them. And we're told in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, and this is a good place to end. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. And he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It was over a meal that Jesus became what? Known to them. Tonight, when you come to the table, I wonder if Jesus will present himself to you in a new way. I wonder if you will know him as he knows you. I wonder sometimes if the reason that we do not know his presence is with us is because we have not taken the time to get to know him as he knows us. That the living church is not about a bunch of empty doctrines and practices and rituals, but that the living church is about coming together around the living Christ. It's about a family that is gathered together as one body, as a bride, with one groom, and that groom is Jesus. And we are married to another. And we are no longer children of this world, but we are children of another kingdom. And we have another king over our lives. And together, as we take of Christ's body and we drink of the cup and remembering his blood, the blood of a new covenant, I pray that tonight he would reveal himself to you and that you would recognize that Jesus is with you and that he is for you. May we take communion in a worthy fashion. I believe what was unworthy about the communion of the Corinthian church was that they had forgotten that it was all about the living Christ. And they had made it nothing more than an empty gathering together. It had become mechanical. It had become meaningless. But may it not be so for us. May you come before those elements tonight and may you say, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. May my life remember you in everything I do. May I declare you in everything I do, your death, your resurrection. And may I look forward with expectation to your coming again. And may we together as a body experience the living Christ. I pray that he would remove the veil from our eyes and that we may see him and recognize he was with us. And may we say with those early disciples, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? Let's pray.